Lord, we do worship you this morning. Lord, even as that song says, we're captured by your beauty. Lord, when we had the honor and privilege of beholding you at the table, Lord, it does just bring forth such a wonder to our hearts that the very maker of the universe would come and walk upon this earth and redeem us back to himself. Lord, we thank you that as the redeemed of the Lord, we can continue in your presence today. Lord, as the redeemed of the Lord, we look unto you to bless your word, to send your spirit of life, to give us ears to hear what you are saying to us. Lord, so many voices in this day. We desire to hear that one small voice. And we each give ourselves to you, Lord, in your precious name. Amen. The other time when I shared, we were sharing around this testimony within Paul's life of being constrained by the love of Christ. So could we start by turning back to that passage in 2 Corinthians? 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verses 14 and 15. And to me, this is one of the keys to how Paul was able to testify at the end that I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. This is one of the keys of how Paul was able to say, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. Because throughout Paul's life, there was this constraining power within him. Not of Paul, but of Christ. As we read these verses, we see in verse 14, for the love of Christ controls us or constrains us. Having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. And he died for all that they who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. Paul had this desire within his heart, not to live for himself, but to really live for the one who had died and risen again. To live through the enabling power of that resurrection life that we have heard of recently. This was the key and the secret within Paul's heart. And brothers and sisters, as we sit here today, we know how difficult the times are for each one of us in all of our various situations. And the Holy Spirit wants to encourage us today too, that there's a way that we too can live for the Lord and not for ourselves. When the crises come within our life, each one of us has a choice. Do we draw from our own natural strength, so much of our own natural abilities? Do we allow our weaknesses to overwhelm us, to faint and fall? Or do we allow the precious life of our Lord Jesus Christ that has overcome all things to rule within our hearts? This was Paul's secret. He allowed that life. He allowed that love of Christ to control him. Now we're going to spend a few minutes just going back over reviewing a couple of thoughts that we shared before, just so that we're clear. Because when we're talking about this love of Christ, we have to be very clear that it's His love for us that holds us. We're not speaking of our love for Him. Our love for Him will fail. But His love for us will never fail. His love will never let us go. It's a secure love. It's an all-sufficient love. And in any situation, it's there. We know in life we encounter various kinds of love. We have self-love. And self-love loves self. It looks out for its own self-interest. Even the law speaks of love. We've been studying it in Matthew. But even that only elevates it to loving someone as yourself. There's a parallel there. But brothers and sisters, the love of Christ loves that other one more than yourself. Doesn't consider his own interest. Christ, as he walked upon this earth, he didn't consider his interest. He considered the Father's interest and the Father's heart. And that drove our precious Lord all the way to Calvary. And out of that death at Calvary came that wonderful resurrection power. And that power and that life is residing within each one of us today, brothers and sisters. And the Lord wants us to know the reality of it in a fresh way and in a new way. When we speak of the love of Christ, there's a quote from a brother that always comes back to me, is that when we're talking about the nature of God and His characteristics, we really can't define them. Because when we define them, we end up confining them. And we end up, what we do best with the nature and characteristics of our Lord is simply describe them. All we can do is describe the love of Christ. There's other things too. Think of glory. For centuries, ones have tried to define glory. We simply describe it. Ones have tried to describe grace, the matchless, marvelous grace of our Lord. We can't define it. We simply describe it. And in all of that we see, when we look for a description of the love of Christ, we simply have to look at His life. Here was one, the very maker of the universe, the very one who spoke and everything came into being. He was there when those stars were put into place. And He left all of that, took on the form of a man, and walked upon this earth. Went to Calvary. We see throughout His life the rejection, the misunderstandings, all of that. So characteristic of His life. That's the love of Christ, brothers and sisters. And that greatest manifestation of the love of Christ was at that point of Calvary. The greatest manifestation of the love of Christ this world has ever seen was at Calvary. We have a phrase too that we say, love is blind. But brothers and sisters, the love of Christ. Christ wasn't blind. He knew exactly what He was doing. He knew exactly what He was in for. And He knew exactly why He was doing what He was doing. The love of Christ has its eyes wide open. It's not shut, brothers and sisters. Because His heart was so set on doing what His Father would have Him to do. Just as Christ was constrained by the love of God, Paul was constrained by that love of Christ. And brothers and sisters, we talked a little bit too on what this word constraining means. The two aspects of it. Not only is there the negative side of restraining you from doing something. Self would want to do this, but there's something inside that says no. But there's also the positive side. The positive side of mastering you, governing you to push on to live for Christ. Brothers and sisters, this word constraining is such a precious word because it holds us back from our own self-interest and self-destruction. And yet it draws us forward more and more into the precious love of our Lord. I was reading this past month as I was thinking about this matter of the love of Christ. On Wednesday nights, we've been praying a lot for the nation of France. And I was reading some of the history of France. And it was one person that really captured my attention and my heart. And a little bit of a background. In 1685, everybody's eyes can glance over now. We can't talk about the dates. Everybody goes, whoop. But anyway, this will be brief today. The details will be brief. 1685, Louis XIV revoked the Edict of Nantes, which was freedom of religion within France. He said, no more. You worship me. It was even called the king's religion. You worship me, nobody else. Well, at that point, all of the Christians, most of them fled. There were so many of them fleeing France that it became illegal to flee. They posted guards all around the country. We try to keep people out of here. The France, they were keeping people in. If they caught you trying to flee, you were sent to the galleys of the ships. You rowed for the rest of your life. But anyway, even through that, hundreds of thousands fled France, the best and the brightest, all of their merchants and skilled ones. And the ones that didn't flee and stayed there and still tried to worship the Lord, they were persecuted severely. If you were found in a meeting, and they met out in the woods, It was called the Church of the Deserts. And if you were met out in a desert, wooded area, if you were kind of the leader of that group, you were put to death. You were hung in the city square. If you were just one of the followers, the men went to the galley ships. The women went to the prison of a tower, stayed there the rest of their lives. Your only way out was to recant and to say that you believe in the Catholic Church and the King and all this stuff. Most of them wouldn't do that. They suffered death. And so within about 20 years after this, the King thought that he had totally exterminated Christianity within France. That was his goal. And there weren't really nobody, if you look historically, you don't see hardly any gatherings or meetings at all. One or two here, one or two there. It was like sheep that scattered without a shepherd. But in 1715, this is 30 years after that Edict of Nantes, there was a young man, 19 years of old, being constrained by the love of Christ. Doesn't matter about your age. There was this young man, 19 years of old. His name was Antoine Court. And he was living in Switzerland at the time. And he would get reports of ones, how the believers there are so suffering. And he had such a burden. And as he read his scriptures, the Lord caught his heart in a way and he said, how can I live here in Switzerland with so many privileges and books and freedom of assembly, and our dear brethren are suffering so much in France? So he, one who had returned, who had fled, he got together about 20 other brothers, and they all studied the Word together for about 6 months so that they would really be prepared. And they went back in to France, knowing that this was basically a suicide mission. They knew it would be suicide. And almost all of them during the next 20 years were killed, martyred in many different ways. Somehow, by the grace of God, this Antoine Court, he was never captured. Many times they got close. There's a story of how one time they were coming and he went down a well to be hidden. And the soldiers were so persistent in chasing these ones that the soldiers would, whenever they saw a well, they would climb down a rope too to chase after them. They knew that they hid in wells. But a lot of times in the well at the bottom, they dig another little tunnel out to the left or the right. Then they put some dirt up over it. They always had a pile of dirt there. When you got in, you went down the tunnel, you put a little layer of dirt to try to hold things up. And he got away one time that way. It wasn't all glorious serving the Lord. Excuse me for this one, but one time they hid him for 24 hours in a pile of cow manure for the love of Jesus. Brothers and sisters, he was captured by the love of Christ. By 1729, he eventually just passed away from physical exhaustion. But the records indicate that by 1729, these 20 that had been so captured by the love of Christ and gone back in, forsaking everything, within the 15 years that they had worked, it's recorded that there was over 200,000 Christians in southern France, throughout Languedoc and Cévennes, or however you say those places. There was about 200,000 there. Over 150 assemblies. Now, these are secret assemblies, but there was over 150 been raised up. Simply a few young brothers loving not their life unto death, being captured by that love of Christ and His love for the brethren, and following Him in such a way that these ones were able to continue to keep the testimony of Jesus going in a dark and dreary land. Brothers and sisters, when we think about how ones throughout history, through our heritage, have gone before us in such a wonderful way, it encourages us. This love of Christ had captured Paul's heart in such a way that he was a poured out drink offering. He was going around. He was so zealous for the Lord that at times they would have to hide him and get him out of a city. He was so travailing that Paul was in agony at times. You can hear his prayers. That Christ be formed in the saints. Brothers and sisters, this love of Christ had captured Paul's heart. And it transformed his life. Now we shared earlier too how this love of Christ is used in three different epistles of Paul. It's used in Romans 8:35 about nothing being able to separate us from the love of Christ. And that speaks of the security there is in the love of Christ. In 2 Corinthians 5 we read the love of Christ constraining, and in 2 Corinthians we see the sufficiency. And in Ephesians 3:19, which we'll read in a minute, which we'll spend most of our time today, we see the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, the surpassing greatness of the love of Christ. But look, brothers and sisters, as we look at this whole issue of the security of the love of Christ, Paul in his wonderful testimony there in Romans 8:35 through 39, he testifies there that there is absolutely nothing that can separate us from the love of Christ. And how we need that to be so settled within our hearts. Even this whole matter of sin does not separate us from the love of Christ. Sure, it hinders fellowship. The things related to holiness, but it doesn't separate us. Because when we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. But Paul went through rejection. He went through famine. He went through the starvation. All of the things that he went through. And through that, he was able to testify that I am persuaded. I'm convinced because I know that there's nothing that can separate us from the love of Christ. Brothers and sisters, this love of Christ is a secure love. It's a love that will never let us go. And we need to know daily that we have an older brother holding the rope for us. Our older brother holds the rope. Also, Paul testified in 2 Corinthians of the sufficiency of the love of Christ. In any situation, whether he was in despair, whether he was in shipwreck, all throughout 2 Corinthians, we see him being beaten, we see him afflicted. He was despaired unto life. He writes too of how everybody had forsaken him, but the Lord stood with him and strengthened him, as he quotes in 2 Timothy. Brothers and sisters, Paul knew of the sufficiency of the love of Christ in any situation. He knew of that security and he knew of that sufficiency. And that was the foundation of his life. And that has to be the foundation of our life. We ask the question, where do we find our sufficiency? Where do we find our security? Because we have to know of this security and sufficiency of the love of Christ really before we can even start to comprehend the greatness and the vastness of the love of Christ. Do we find our security and satisfaction in the world, and family? So many different things that would pull us this way and that, education, whatever. We can allow our hearts to be drawn there. But even within our Christian life, where do we find our security? Even within our Christian life, as we serve the Lord day in and day out, where do we find our security? Where do we find our satisfaction in this life? I want to bring it down to a practical level and ask some questions. And I trust that as I ask them, I'm understood in what I'm asking. Because all of the things related to what I'm going to ask about are very necessary and very essential within our Christian life. And they're the fruit of being constrained by the love of Christ. Let me add, do we find our security and satisfaction in His blessings to us? Now, what do you mean by that, Frank? Well, actually, do we find our security in the blessings? To me, it's a blessing for us to be able to gather together like this. It's a blessing being able to go to meetings. It's a blessing being able to come together in a few weeks for a conference. There's a blessing, I think the Lord blessed us so much, even in the speakers for the conference this year, having Stephen and Lance and different ones available? Do we find our security and confidence in the blessing of having a conference, the blessing of who's going to be speaking at the conference, the blessing of going to meetings? Or do we find our security in the blesser, the one who provides all of this? Brothers and sisters, there's a subtle shift, but the subtle shifts can throw us far off in the long term. We need to thank the Lord for all the blessings because He provides all of this for us. But we don't want to allow the gifts that He provides for us to distract us from the giver. May His blessings not distract us from the blesser, because the blesser is our security. The blesser is the one who will see us through to the end. Let me ask another question. Do we find our security and satisfaction in our service to Him? Now, we should all serve the Lord. We have wonderful, so many wonderful opportunities of service. We have opportunities for service in children's classes, opportunities for service in the nurseries, opportunities for service in tape ministry. At the conference this summer, there's a need for service. And the Lord's love of Christ would constrain us into service as we look unto Him to serve Him. But is our confidence, is our security, is our satisfaction in serving Him? Do we think we're better Christians by service? Or is our confidence and satisfaction in the Master? Brothers and sisters, our confidence, our security is in our Master. We need to serve, but our security is not in our service. Our service is a fruit of being captured by the love of Christ. So there's subtle shifts here, and we need the Lord to touch our hearts greatly. I do. Do we find our security, our satisfaction in our knowledge of Him? Our knowledge of His Word? Are we secure because we know so much of the Word? Now, we should know the Word. The Word should reside in our heart. The Word should be very living within us. But our security is not in our knowledge of the Word. Our security is not even our knowledge about Him. Not our knowledge of all the great doctrines and teachings. But our security is in knowing Him. And our security is in that He knows us. I know I've called you by name. I've fearfully and wonderfully made you. Now, brothers and sisters, as we share these things, I'm just trusting the Holy Spirit not to bring in confusion. But I just really feel that there's subtle things that if we don't allow the Lord to touch in our lives, when the going gets tougher in the days ahead, we can subtly be those that are all of a sudden caught up in a great calamity. Our security, the only thing that gets us through, is our foundation in Christ. Both our works, our knowledge, our feelings, our experience, our history, our relationships, nothing will get us through. It's simply being rooted and grounded in Christ will get us through to the end, brothers and sisters. And brothers and sisters, it's that love that has kept us to this point in time. And it's that love that will continue to be keeping us. May we know of the all sufficiency of the love of Christ in any situation. May we know that whichever way the wind's blowing, the love of Christ is sufficient. And may we really be rooted and grounded in Christ and not draw some false security from even the sayings of him. And I trust the Lord to cover all that and don't allow the enemy to confuse it. Because, brothers and sisters, it's essential. So often, we can let some things lead us astray. But let's continue on this morning as we look at Ephesians 3. Let's turn over and read those verses in Ephesians 3:17. As we come to this last part of knowing this love of Christ, and in Ephesians 3, it speaks of the surpassing greatness of the love of Christ. Now this whole section, we'll be reading verses in Ephesians 3:17-19, and this is Paul's second prayer within this letter. His first prayer was in chapter 1. And Paul prays in Ephesians 3:17 that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, individually, you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, the length, height, and depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. What a precious prayer. What a powerful prayer. And that prayer, I think, echoes each one of our hearts. How we desire to be filled up to all the fullness of God. When we consider this letter to the church in Ephesus, we see the love of Christ manifest within it throughout. In chapter 5, Paul writes that Christ loved you, each one of us, and died for us individually. But also in this letter to the church of Ephesus, we see Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. We see the interrelationship, the essential nature of the believer and the church interwoven. It's not two separate things. It's not an individual life and it's not a church life. It's an inner relationship. Christ died for the individual and He died for the church. And we'll fellowship more about that later. And Paul starts where we started reading in this prayer. He prays that we could be rooted and grounded in this love of Christ. Paul uses a metaphor here. Rooted, coming from a plant or a tree. And grounded, speaking more of a building, being really founded. Now when Paul is speaking of being rooted in Christ, he's speaking of like a tree or a plant whose roots go deep into the soil. Whose roots go deep into that soil for stability, for nourishment, for strength. And that the roots of that tree or the roots of that plant are finding what they need within the soil where they're planted. And He calls us to be rooted in love. To be rooted in the love of Christ. Because that's where we find our nourishment. That's where we find our daily bread. When we're speaking of the love of Christ, as we've said, the love of Christ is a person. Because His love of Christ, it's His character, it's His nature. And how the Lord wants us really just so rooted that we can feed upon our Lord, knowing Him as the daily bread. There's a saying today that you are what you eat. So what are you? How many malnourished believers are there? Because we're not feeding on the bread of life. Been working in the yard lately, planting plants and all. So essential that soil to be good. Soil to have those nourishments and the fertilizers and all the right balance. And, you know, they get all the, you get the 10-10-10 and the 5-7-5 and you get all the right balance for whatever your yard might need. But brothers and sisters, Christ has that perfect combination of life for you He knows each one of us individually. And as our roots of life go into Him, He nourishes and feeds us in a very special way. You look around this room, everybody's different. You look outside, you see all the trees are different. The Lord feeds each one. He knows that right nourishment for each one of us. And He's provided for us. May we really feed upon Him. Talks about being grounded also, like a building that's built upon a solid rock. That building that no matter what comes upon it, it's immovable. As the story in Matthew 7. An earthquake can come. We had an earthquake in Seattle. And you could tell the buildings that had that solid foundation. They swayed, but they didn't break. And brothers and sisters, as earthquakes come upon believers, you'll see some of us. Those earthquakes come, maybe there's a lot of swaying going on. But those who are solidly founded and grounded in our Lord, they may sway, but they won't break. Because the love of Christ is holding each one. Brothers and sisters, being rooted and grounded is foundational and essential for individual life. But also, being rooted and grounded, or knowing the security and sufficiency of the love of Christ, is essential for us to be able to comprehend the love of Christ with all the saints. We have to be rooted and grounded in the love of Christ if we're going to be able to comprehend it with all the saints, brothers. Now, why do you say that? Why would we say that? Because really, only as we're constrained by the love of Christ can we go through this process of comprehending the love of Christ with all the saints. Only as we know the love of Christ and His keeping power will we be able to stay together and continue with all the saints. But if we don't know the love of Christ, we'll find out that when things come around, we get offended. We get our feelings hurt. We have differences of interpretation over certain things. I'm still trying to straighten Bogdanovich out on a couple of things. There's hope. You know, these West Coast believers, different doctrine, but yeah, we can still love the Lord and go on together. See, always you pick on somebody bigger than you. That way. But there's all sorts of things that we can divide over. And that's what it ends up bringing, brothers and sisters. The greatest contrast between the love of Christ and self-love is division. Love of Christ always unites. Look at Christ. He saw total chaos. He saw a great division between man and God. And what did the love of Christ do? It came and it walked upon this earth that we might be one. He prayed in John 17, that prayer of his heart, a prayer of love, that we could be one. Brothers and sisters, a nature and characteristics of the love of Christ is unity. The love of Christ brings us together. The love of Christ holds us together, no matter how bad it gets going. Sure, we hurt one another. We do a lot of harm to each other. Not only are we our own worst enemies, we can be one another's worst enemies. But if we don't know the love of Christ holding us, we'll just scatter our own way. Because self-love, watch out for self-interest. Self-love takes its little bundle and goes plays by itself. It says, it's my party. I'll cry if I want to. Bye. See you later. I'll show your age on that one. But brothers and sisters, we have to laugh because it's so tragic. But do you know when these hurts and differences come about? That actually is the most tremendous and wonderful opportunity for the love of Christ to be manifest. That's when it has to get worked out. What do we need the love of Christ if we get along? But the Lord, He loves us so much, He's going to shake that which can be shaken. It's a hand of love that shakes us. And His love is not going to tolerate anything that's not of Him. And He shakes so that in the end, that bride will be spotless. Brothers and sisters, as we have these opportunities, may we allow the love of Christ to come forth. Not our own self-love. Think about the one who was most offended, rejected, betrayed, and crucified. What did he say? Father, forgive them. That's the love of Christ. May that rule within our heart. We let such little things offend us. Now, in our own eyes, they're big things. We make some big thing out of it. But in actuality, if we can see from His perspective, it's just a little thing. You look throughout church history, all the, quote, little things that we allow to offend and bring division. One's a baptism. Look at the love we divide over baptism. We divide over the Lord's table. Should you have one cup? Should you have what kind of bread? Should you have grape juice? Should you have wine? How many times do you have? And we make these such big things that we're going to split the whole church. But loves, as we can come back to seeing one who loved not his life unto death, that love of Christ unites us and allows us to go on and to find Him in every situation. The love of Christ keeps us in a proper perspective. It keeps our hearts focused on that one thing that's necessary. We don't get distracted by the other things. Oh, brothers and sisters, may we our foundation be such that we're rooted and grounded in that love, so that when the differences come, when the hurts come, when the offenses come, it's only an opportunity for the love of Christ to be made manifest in a greater and fuller way within each one of our hearts. Earlier we said the greatest manifestation of the love of Christ was at Calvary. And I'd like to rephrase that. Today, brothers and sisters, another great manifestation of the love of Christ is when we deny ourselves and allow His love to come forth. Just as Calvary was the greatest manifestation of the love of Christ, brothers and sisters, the cross working within our lives is a great manifestation of the love of Christ. It's a tremendous testimony to not only believers but to the world. The world, as we're trying to share the gospel, the world, one of their biggest stumbling blocks is that there's no distinction between the church and the world. Brothers and sisters, it's the love of Christ. Not a sloppy agape love that condemns everything. He became sin on our behalf. I mean, He hated sin. He didn't tolerate it. But He dealt with it, and He forgave it. A woman that was caught in adultery, He said, don't sin anymore. But you're forgiven. Brothers and sisters, the love of Christ manifested in the believers is the greatest testimony that we can have upon this earth today. And may the Lord allow that to be worked within us. That it would be a hot and glowing. We wouldn't even have to worry about the gospel going forth. Some of the greatest moves of the Holy Spirit, there weren't any gospel meetings at all. It was the lives of believers. Now there was prayer and everything else, and we've got to keep all things in perspective. But brothers and sisters, it was the love of Christ coming forth amongst believers. And that's the love of Christ that will hold us. This love of Christ, Paul prays that we'd be able to comprehend it. But really, it's comprehending it with all the saints. But because individually we can only apprehend a small part. But together we can begin to comprehend. There's a small part that we can apprehend. It almost reminded me of like when Columbus discovered America. He didn't even know what he had. He had one little beachhead. He had America, North America. And it took centuries, millions, to comprehend all of North America. Well, brothers and sisters, we've got, each one of us has touched a little bit of the love of Christ. But really, all of us together throughout all eternity will still won't come into knowing the fullness of that. But as we walk upon this earth and as we interact with one another, I take in a little bit of the love of Christ. You take in a little bit of the love of Christ. You discover it. You go through something. You discover the love of Christ. And just as Columbus discovered things and different ones discovered things, we each discover a little bit of the love of Christ. And then we come together and we share. Look what I found. Look what I found. I look around this room at what different ones have gone through. And we share. There's an overflow in the love of Christ. The discoveries of the love of Christ within this room would allow us to have a testimony meeting that wouldn't end. Each one of us sitting here is a miracle. No credit of our own. Each one of us here is a miracle. We're all a testimony of the love of Christ. And the more we see of this love of Christ, the more it opens our hearts to a more and more fuller measure of it. Paul continues with this little phrase that we would know the breadth, the length, the height, and the depth. But then it just kind of dangles out there. What is he talking about? He doesn't really finish the sentence. He doesn't finish the phrase. It's just kind of dangling. If you were trying to diagram a sentence, this phrase would drive you crazy. Again, I'm showing my age on diagramming sentences, right? Everybody, I'm looking at some of these guys, Joe and Josh, they're going, what is that a sentence? I'm just picking. Yeah. I pick on the guys in my group, you know. But no, this phrase just kind of dangles there. What's it speaking of? I was looking at it, and it's amazing all the brilliance of man's minds on the way they can analyze a phrase. It goes on. One brother wrote 10 pages on this phrase. I couldn't figure out what he said at the end of the 10th, but I've read it a couple times. Basically, it says some of them are saying that this breadth, length, height is speaking of the love of Christ. Others are saying no. It's speaking of Paul's burden in this chapter. The mystery of Christ, God's eternal purpose, the family of God. But brothers and sisters, actually, both of these are the same. Because the love of Christ is the very nature and characteristic of God's heart and purpose. And you can't separate the love of Christ from God's eternal purpose. We try to separate it and you just end up with knowledge. You have knowledge of His purpose, but you don't have the heart of His purpose. You don't have the why. And I think that's one of the greatest prayers for each one of us as we prepare our hearts for this summer conference. Because the Lord wants to speak in a fresh way to us. What's upon His heart? What is His purpose? What is His desire? Do we go there to acquire knowledge? Or do we go there to really learn of the heart of God? Prepare our hearts, O Lord. Prepare our hearts to really hear what's being said. Now we've used this phrase several times today too. With all the saints. Now who are all the saints? Brothers and sisters, the love of Christ opens our hearts to see who all the saints are. It enlarges our hearts. The more we see who all the saints are, there's an enlargement that comes to our hearts. As we say all the saints, who are they to you? Now our minds, our mouth rather, would always say, it's all believers. But what do our actions say? As a man thinketh, so he is. Brothers and sisters, all the saints, in a simple definition, is all the saints. There's no ifs, ands, or buts there. It's all the saints. And we don't have any problem with that. But just think a minute now. Who are all these saints? Well, it's you and me. Then the problem starts coming in. We don't have any trouble at all. We say, all the saints. We say, oh, that's just wonderful. That's so spiritual. Even that little song we sang to begin with, talks about all the saints singing in glory. And we have our rose-colored glasses on and we just see the saints just going on forever and ever. But then all of a sudden, the Lord brings you together with another saint. And all of a sudden you're saying, well, maybe he ain't really a saint. The problem we have here is the Lord, in a paradoxical way, has chosen to put a treasure in an earthen vessel. And we go through this life with this earthen vessel, sinning, making mistakes, doing a lot of harm again. Do you really think it was easy for the saints to live with Peter? Do you really think it was easy even to live with Paul? I mean, he kicks John Mark out. He's going back. I mean, there was a zealousness there. We can look at it so romantically, with rose-colored glasses. We don't see the reality. Think about it. I mean, these guys were fighting most of the time. Look at the early... Read the book of Acts. We have so much trouble living together in these earthen vessels. And we'll continue to have trouble living together with these earthen vessels. Except for one thing. There's a treasure within each one of us, brothers and sisters. And that's our hope. That's our confidence. That's what we have. This treasure within you, this treasure within me, took the initiative, came and died, again that we might be one. And has this treasure within each one of us, this very life that we have within each one of us, is working for that character to be formed. Brothers and sisters, may we be merciful to one another as the Lord is in this process of forming us into His image. May we be understanding with one another in a fresh way, that we not destroy one another by looking so much at the earthen vessel, looking so much at the outward, that we don't see the treasure within. May we begin to see and comprehend with all the saints this fullness of the love of Christ. We need each other. We need fellowship. We need all the saints. Brothers and sisters, we need all the saints. Now again, when we say all the saints, what are we thinking of? Are we talking about group six? You know, group six rocks. And is that all the saints? Or is it everybody in this room? This city? Brothers and sisters, what are all the saints? All the saints again are all the saints. And that's who the Lord is calling us to experience this. Now obviously, we can't be with all the saints. But there are ones in our work, neighborhoods, schools, Bible studies, even here. There are ones here, all these different places that the Lord brings across our path. And as we touch the Lord in each one of all the saints, we get to comprehend a little more and more of the vastness of the love of Christ. We comprehend more and more the vastness of the body of Christ, of really who all the saints are. Brothers and sisters, may we not in our own mind limit who all the saints are. And by His grace, may we come in to see the fullness of that. Paul continues in this prayer that we would know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. He's actually praying a paradox here. He says, I want you to know something that's unknowable. It's an unanswerable prayer. It's really because of the vastness of the love of Christ. Individually, we can't take it in. Even with all the saints, we still won't be able to comprehend this vastness. He's calling us to press on. When you think of comprehending and apprehending the love of Christ, you know, I think of a child's love for its mother. A child knows that the mother loves them. But that little girl, that little child, she doesn't comprehend how much. She doesn't know all of the mother's heart. But she knows that her mother's love. She has a little part. And that little part that that child has is sufficient as they grow up. And then as that child matures more and more, they know more and more of that mother's love. Even if they have several children, each child touches a different part of that mother's heart. They each experience it differently and they comprehend it differently. And that keeps growing and growing. And together, they can apprehend a part of a mother's love. But is there a key? What is the key to knowing this love? What is the key here in Ephesians? Brothers and sisters, this love that Paul speaks of, that we've been sharing about, this love is a revelation. This love is knowing his heart. Do we know that in the book of Ephesians, Paul uses the word love more than any of the other epistles that he writes? He uses the word agape, or a form of it, more in Ephesians than he does in Romans. 16 chapters there in Romans. He uses it more than he does in Corinthians. Great chapter on love. Brothers and sisters, Paul uses this word love in Ephesians more and more. More than in any other letter. And what do we say about Ephesians? We say Ephesians is the high water mark of the Lord revealing His heart and purpose to us. So here we have two things. We have love and we have revelation. You can't have one without the other. We want revelation. Brothers and sisters, the key to revelation is knowing the love of Christ. Paul had prayed earlier that the eyes of their heart would be open. What does the heart speak of? The heart speaks of love. We say somebody who's heartless doesn't have love. They're cold. To truly know someone is to know their heart. Brothers and sisters, if we want to know the heart of God, it's the love of Christ that will reveal it to us. Because within the heart of God is His great love. True revelation and vision comes from this love relationship with Him. Now you say, Mac, with you speaking of love, do we don't need the word? No. This love of Christ is all inclusive. Love includes knowledge. Love includes understanding. The word is in our hearts. We have thoughts within our hearts. This is not. Here again, we're so distorted on when we talk about love within this world today. We're speaking of the love of Christ. Love includes knowledge, but knowledge doesn't necessarily include love. Knowledge puffs up. We can gain more and more knowledge. Knowledge will puff up. You can get all of the great doctrines. You can study, read books of God's eternal purpose, everything. Knowledge puffs up. And it doesn't know when to stop, so it keeps puffing up, and then it explodes. And it just goes, there's a great catastrophe. Knowledge puffs up and explodes. But love builds up. Love comes in, and when we see Paul writing, Paul had touched the very heart of God. And because he knew the heart of God, he was able to write in such a free way all of the revelation of God within the book of Ephesians. You look at one's use of the Lord. Thinking again of the summer conference. You have Moses and David. And we've already spoken of Paul. It said Moses knew the ways of God. He knew God's heart. People of Israel just knew his acts. They were looking at the outward. He does this, he does that. Moses knew his ways. We look at David. We know David was a man after God's own heart. God spoke to David's heart and revealed his secrets to him. Brothers and sisters, this is the relationship the Lord is wanting. He wants our hearts captured by His love. He wants our hearts not distracted by so many things within this world. He wants our hearts to see as ones and be encouraged by ones that have gone before us. When you see how Moses and David and Paul were so captured, you see all of that they went through. Not only for themselves, but for God's interest in the time they were living. That surpassing greatness of the love of Christ had captured them in a way that did enable them to go through anything that the Lord that was put in front of them by the enemy in the warfare that we're talking of, and the great challenge that we face in this day. They were able to go through because the Lord had captured their hearts. Not only for themselves, but for His purpose. Brethren, as the Lord captures our heart, as we are rooted and grounded in Him, then we'll be able to comprehend with all the saints what is that length and breadth and depth and width of the love of Christ. And we'll be able to continue pushing on. When we think of how the love of Christ has kept ones throughout the centuries, it causes our hearts to melt. So let's go ahead and we need to finish up now. Brothers and sisters, I think we all have to confess that none of us really apprehend or comprehend the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, individually and collectively. But we thank the Lord we can be encouraged because He's calling us home. I appreciate what was shared a couple of weeks ago, that winter is over. And that great love letter out of the Song of Solomon. It was love that drew the maiden forward. And that love of Christ captures us, allows us to go forward. It was as she rose up and went forward, the Lord was able to transform her life. And may as we rise up and go forward, the Lord can transform our lives. We have a choice. We can remain individually and we can stay where we are, and any life here can stay right where you are. Maybe you're very comfortable where you are. We can stay in our comfort zones. But the love of Christ wants to get us out of those comfort zones into a fuller, a more complete expression of His heart and His desire. We have a choice. We can stay offended. We can stay unforgiving. We can stay discouraged. But the love of Christ wants to get us out of our ruts and get us on with His heart and His purpose and His desire. Brothers and sisters, in these last days, it says the love of many will grow cold. That phrase, it meant something was hot first, but it grew cold. If we look at the love of Christ, His heart never grew cold. His heart never grows cold. His heart will never be cold. And we have that heart. We have that very life within us. And may we not quench it. But may we allow that love of Christ to be manifest in a fuller and a greater way. Oh, brothers and sisters, the Lord has brought us together in a wonderful way. The love of Christ has kept us together. You know, much has happened. A lot of heartbreak, a lot of sorrow. But the love of Christ is forever the same. We don't know what's ahead. But we know who's ahead. And we know the love of Christ, as it has kept us, as it is keeping us, the love of Christ will continue to keep us. May Christ be formed in us. May we in a fresh way just continue to offer ourselves to the Lord. And as Paul concludes this prayer, I'll read these two verses out of Ephesians 3:20 and 21. is our concluding prayer, because it gives us a hope. It gives us an encouragement as the love of Christ has captured the hearts of the saints. Paul comes in now and looks off unto one with a wonderful declaration. And brothers and sisters, this is our declaration as we go forward, that He can work within us as we give ourselves to Him. Paul concludes as we conclude. Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen.